The following resource is from Bethany Baptist Church in Peoria, Illinois. More information about Bethany can be found at bethanycentral.org.
We're going to be looking at Titus chapter 2 today. Titus chapter 2, we're going to be looking at this passage for Mother's Day and then again for Father's Day. It's such a great passage where God instructs moms in the church and also dads in the church. And so we're going to look at the part of this passage that reflects upon God's instructions to moms in the church today. There are very few passages of scripture that are more countercultural than this one. As we read it, we're thankful for God's kind, good, clear instruction to us so that we might live the kind of life that we were designed to live through Jesus. Titus chapter 2. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith and love and in steadfastness. And older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young woman to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And your teaching show integrity and dignity and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. May God encourage us through His Word. Let's pray and ask that God would instruct us and feed our souls this morning. This passage has a special, specific application to moms, but I believe it's a passage that's going to feed all of us, both the men here as well as the women who are not moms. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for its power. I thank you for its clarity. I thank you for its instruction that helps us to know the path of life, that helps lead us away from the path that would lead us to emptiness, the path that would lead us to futility, but rather it sets before us a path that leads to fullness, leads us to a path that leads us to you where there are pleasures forever. And so, Father, I pray that as we read this together and think about this together, you'd allow us to be a people who embrace and believe what you say to us, and who live it out in our daily lives, in our relationships, especially in our homes, but even in this church. And so, Father, please help us as we open up your word together and meet us. Thank you that you're present here in a living way in the midst of your people as we bend our ear and our hearts to listen to what the Spirit would say to us today. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. If you watch home fixer-upper shows, you might observe that occasionally couples are pleasantly surprised that underneath some old linoleum is a beautiful hardwood floor. The wood floor, it's dirty, it's dusty, it's degraded, but the professionals observe that there is a real treasure hidden underneath that ugly overcoat. At the end of the show, the producers then put these pictures side by side, the picture of the old floor and the picture of the new floor, and you can hardly believe the change. You can hardly believe it's the same floor. How different it looks. The remodel team has ripped up that old linoleum. It is sanded and varnished and polished the wood to make it sparkle with color and depth and shine. Well, today in Titus chapter 2, God speaks about the importance of adorning the gospel of God in such a way that our lives would highlight the beauty and wonder of God Himself. Paul knows that the church of Jesus often lives out life in a way that hides God's beauty and glory from this world. We hide God's glory when we place an ugly overlay of our fleshly linoleum, of our selfishness and our self-centeredness and our trust and confidence in ourselves. The way we experience community in our local church is designed to attract people to God, that God would see His loveliness. And we adorn the gospel when we submit to God's commands concerning our relationships with one another, the way we treat one another, interact with one another, the way we love one another. Now, when God redeemed us through Jesus, he connected us with the very chief purpose of our existence. And that chief purpose is that we would enjoy him and that we would glorify him. We would display to this world that God is the very first and very best of beings. And the way we behave in our personal life and the way we relate to each other inside the local church is God's means of communicating himself to a dark world. Paul emphasizes this purpose three times in these first 10 verses of Titus chapter 2. Let's observe. In verses 4 and 5, Paul says to older women, "Train the young women to love their husbands and children, be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands." And the question is why? Why should older women train younger women to live that kind of life? And Paul answers it, "So that the word of God may not be reviled." So that God would be seen through his word as someone worthy of worship. And then we skip down to verse 7 and 8, and Paul says to Titus, "Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, soundness of speech that cannot be condemned." And again, the question is, well, why? Why should this young pastor live this kind of life? And the answer is, so that an opponent may be put to shame. Someone who wants to diminish God may be set aside, having nothing evil to say about us and consequently then about our God. So that's the purpose. And then finally, look at verses 9 and 10. God says, "Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, showing all good faith." And again, the question is, well, why? Why should they live this way? Why should they behave this way in the situations in which they find themselves? And again, God gives the answer. He gives the answer of our purpose. He says, "So that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior." That word adorn is used in New Testament times of the arranging of jewels in such a manner so that the jewels' brilliance, their brightness, their beauty, their value is set in full display. So the goal of the Christian life is to behave in such a way that Christ, that rarest and most treasured of jewels, would be set in bright display, that others might see his value. Now, God's people do not make God beautiful. God is infinitely attractive, infinitely valuable in and of himself. He holds an objective wonder in himself. But as God's people, we can highlight God's beauty through the way that we live and through our relationships with one another. And so today we focus on God's instructions regarding how moms can glorify God, can highlight his value to this world. Now we're going to find application in this text to men and to women who don't have children. But the special application is going to be to moms today as we honor them this morning. Let's begin with verse 1. Paul writes to this young pastor, Titus, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." Now the word sound doctrine simply means healthy. Jesus is going to use this word when he says, "Those who are well or those who are healthy have no need of a physician." A church that feeds off a diet of sound doctrine will be a healthy, well-fed church. Contrary, a church that feeds off a diet of spiritual candy and sugar will be a weak, ill, unhealthy church. And my observation is that many believers are giving up on the value of healthy or sound doctrine. They don't have much time for it. They think, well, let's just cut to the chase, tell me how to live. Tell me some basic practical principles of life. I don't need to learn sound doctrine. Sometimes in the church we hear parents say, "Hey, our kids are getting bored with doctrinal teaching. We know what you're teaching is true. We know it's from God's word, but they need something more relevant, something more practical. If we don't make a change, our kids will hate church forever. They might not ever attend." Now, parents, I want you to think for a moment. Would you ever have that kind of response regarding your children's education? Would you tell your son's English teacher, "Hey, my son is having a hard time wanting to come to school. He's having a hard time with your class because he really doesn't like learning grammar, and he doesn't like learning spelling at all. I'll tell you what, why don't you do something different for a change? Why don't, instead of teaching grammar and spelling, why don't you just play some music videos? They really love that. Or better yet, why don't you play video games? Or why don't you just show pictures from Instagram? Then I wouldn't have any trouble having him want to come to school and want to come to your classroom. The problem would be solved. It's not likely that any parent would ever say that to an English teacher. Why? Because parents know that a sound or a healthy education is essential to their son's and daughter's future success. So what do? We know this is healthy, so we work to help our kids understand the value of sound education. We do not give up on a sound education for our children simply because there is some resistance within the child to receiving it. We work to help them value it because we know it's essential to their future to embrace it. A central responsibility of every pastor or elder is to teach what accords with sound doctrine. It's a central work of what elders do. This means that we teach doctrine. We teach truth that God says about himself and about what he has done and who he is. But it also means that we teach how doctrine applies to life. We teach what is in accord with sound doctrine, the behaviors, the lifestyle. This commitment to sound doctrine that's presented in chapter 2, verse 1, is vital to our reading, then, of chapter 2, verse 2 through 8. Let's look at verses 4 and 5 for a moment. And so train the young women to love their husbands and their children, to be self-controlled, to be pure, to be working at home, to be kind, and to be submissive to their own husbands. Now the modern ear hears this passage like a high-pitched screech in a sound system. It awakens them with a rough start. Without specific doctrinal convictions, the modern mom will respond to this passage in one of three ways. The modern mom, without doctrinal pinnings, foundation, will respond perhaps with anger. I reject what God says here because I don't agree with it. Or the modern mom might respond with avoidance. I ignore what God says here because I don't like it. Or the modern mom might respond with twisting. I change what God says here because I cannot believe he would actually say this. There's one healthy response that Christians have to any passage of Scripture, and that response is rejoicing, rejoicing. I believe what God teaches me here because he knows better than I do what is true, what is good, and what is satisfying. He knows the path of life. I simply follow him. Now, in thinking about this particular passage, I consider four doctrinal foundations as necessary for worshiping moms. Now, these doctrinal foundations aren't the only ones, but they seem to be primary to me in order to embrace, in order to rejoice in this passage. The first doctrinal foundation would be that the Bible is our final authority. God wrote a book in which he reveals his good, acceptable, pleasing will, and this book is entirely and completely true. God does not merely teach us what to believe, but also teaches us how to apply what we believe, how to behave. And so we read the book that God has given us, and we accept it with confidence and with trust. We live by every word written in it. We recognize that the Bible is not a buffet lunch where we walk through the line and we say, well, I like that, but I'm going to skip this dish, and I'm going to skip that dish, and I'm going to like this. Oh, I really like that. I'm going to pile this. And then we fill our plate with the things that are tasty. No, the Bible is filled with essential truth. Every dish is necessary for us to feast our souls upon. So God's people receive God's book fully, not as the word of men, but for what it really is. It's the word of God. And we say, I need everything written in this book. So a high view of Scripture is foundational to the life of a godly man. It's foundational to our reading of this particular passage. The second doctrinal foundation is that the church is central to everyday life and relationships. Christian moms are designed by God to be radically committed to the community of Jesus' church. So this passage presumes that moms are deeply rooted in their social bonds with other moms inside the church. In fact, this passage is impossible to obey if a mom is distant from or separated from the local church. Third doctrinal foundation that's essential: the Christian life is countercultural. The Christian life has never been and never will be applauded by a Christ-rejecting world. Christian moms must prepare themselves to be ridiculed and dismissed for their values, their decisions, their relationships, their commitments, and their attitudes. And this ridicule is not just by those who consciously align themselves with the world, but this ridicule also will come from those who call themselves Christians inside the church. Inside the church. When a Christian's perspective on being a wife and being a mom mirror the perspective of the world, we should see red lights flashing with great warning. Danger, danger, Will Robinson. Because something devastating is happening to our soul. When celebrities like Oprah begin making sense to us, we know that we have strayed from God and His truth. When a godly mom talks to a worldly mom about her focus on loving her children, on making her home the central focus of her life, on loving and submitting to her husband, she should expect strong blowback. Internally, moms, you will hear Satan whisper, "Hey, you follow this and you will waste your life. You will be wasting your education. Do something important with your life. Do not waste your life on that which is trivial." The Christian life, it's countercultural. And the fourth doctrinal foundation, before we look at the details of this instruction, is that the glory of God is our chief purpose. It's why we exist. It's why we're here. No commandment in God's word will make sense to us if our goal is to find our life in self-fulfillment and self-discovery. The gospel is given to a people who have decided that dying to self is the means by which we can live to God. The gospel is embraced by a people who have discovered that life and satisfaction and purpose and meaning is never found by looking inward, by loving our own self more. We are people who know that life is found, it is discovered, it is embraced by giving ourselves to the author and the source of all life. At His right hand are pleasures evermore. We know that we are people who find our lives by losing them. These instructions that God gives here in Titus 2 will be unacceptable to a person who listens to the mantra, "Hey, you need to love yourself first. Protect yourself at all costs. Do not bend yourself to another's will. Assert your dreams at all costs." But to the person who is redeemed and who says, "I want my life to count for God and for His kingdom, and for His glory, for me to live as Christ, for me to die as gain," these verses become a great joy because they share with us some very specific instructions about how we can live our life for Christ, how we can pursue a life in which we can say to die is gain. So if we are interested in displaying to this dark world that God is good and great and wonderful and valuable and lovely, let's listen to God's instructions here in Titus 2. First, He talks about the model of older moms. Look at verse 3. "Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine." Now, we cannot teach what we do not live. The biblical pattern for our involvement in biblical discipleship is for us first to learn God's truth, then to live out God's truth, and then lead others into that truth. So we first study God's word, then we obey God's word, then we teach it to others. That's always the biblical pattern of discipleship. It's never separated from those key steps. I love Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. It's such a good passage for every pastor. It says this: "For Ezra set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach its statutes and rules in Israel." So notice that pattern: to first study, then to obey it, and then to teach it. It's never study and then teach and then obey it. It's always study, obey, teach. And so God is setting before this church a vision for the older women to live out this example of Christ-likeness. You know, younger moms can be damaged by older women who are worldly in their mentoring. And so it's vital that older women who desire to be mentors of younger women in the church first root themselves in Christ-likeness. And there are three specific traits that God mentions here in this particular passage. There are many others that could be listed, but there are three that are mentioned here. The first trait that is mentioned is that such an older woman who is a mentor to younger women would be reverent in behavior. The word reverent translates a Greek word that literally means temple-like. I love that. It's describing a woman who recognizes the very center of her life is God, and she wants Him to be worshiped every day, all day long. She wants to serve Him. She recognizes that her primary calling is to draw near to Him and to help others draw near to Him as well. She's like this servant in the temple, constantly drawing attention to who God is and how we can worship Him. When I think of a person reverent in behavior, I think of my own mom, and I want to talk about her for a little bit. My mom is a servant in Jesus' church. Thankfully, she is still with us, and I still rejoice in learning from her. Many memories of my mom as I grew up as a young boy underneath her care and discipleship taught me the significance of God, of His church, and of the church's mission. She expressed a love for God that flowed from her heart, and that was just part of her everyday conversation. I would go with Mom to church when the church newsletter needed mailing. Back then, before computers and printers, it was a much longer process to get a church newsletter out. And I would sit in the corner often playing. Sometimes she'd give me some jobs to do, but that would be part often of a day in the life of Rich and his mom prior to going to school. I also would go to church and help her fill communion cups from the time I was a little boy. I was fascinated with that process. I would also watch her serve in the nursery as she cared for little babies. Almost every week throughout my entire life, she taught Sunday school. And it was various ages, various grades, various conditions. She taught, for instance, a class to Down syndrome kids for a long time in her life. But I can't remember any time when she took a break from teaching God's word to kids on a Sunday morning. I watched her also open up her home weekly to other women to have a Bible study there. I saw her commit her time in the summers to vacation Bible school. Every week I saw her pray at prayer meetings in the church. I saw her every Sunday stay after church to just simply talk and encourage other saints, brothers and sisters. And I couldn't understand this as a little kid. I thought, what do adults find so interesting about standing around talking? There is a whole playground outside for us to take a run and have activities. Why are they simply talking? But my mom and my dad would always be the last out of the church. Almost every Sunday, the last. The pastor would leave, we'd still be there. And because they were committed to engaging in relationship and encouraging other people. So Paul says to teach older women to be reverent, to be temple-like, to be bound up in their life with the work of the Lord. And then he says, not slanderers. Paul would not have mentioned the problem of slander among older women in the church if gossip and maligning speech had not been a real problem in Crete. So Titus is given the task of teaching older women to honor God in their conversations. This word slanderer is translated literally the devil 34 times in the New Testament. It's who he is. It's part of his character. He is a slanderer. Slander is a tool in Satan's woodshed that never gets rusty from neglect. It's ever in use. And he oils that tool and sees that it's used every day in God's precious church. He says, teach these older women not to be slanderers. The word slanderer literally means to throw objects at people. The word picture is picking up a spear with a sharp end and launching it in another person's direction. Now, when a person slanders another, they rarely think of themselves as doing violence, actually throwing an object. But the object is thrown and it pierces that person, it hurts them, it damages their reputation, it damages other relationships. And he says it's vital that older women not be caught up in the kind of conversations in which gossip and slander destroy other people. A Christ-like older mom does not use her tongue to damage people's reputations or to tear away at love that others have for those folks, but rather her tongue is used to stir up love in the church. So if our conversation causes the hearer to think less, to esteem less, to less likely enjoy the fellowship of another person, we have done a murderous thing. And Paul says, teach older women not to be slanderers. Like what Psalm 15 says when it asks the question, well, what is a godly person? What is a person who really worships God? O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall stay and dwell near you? Who shall dwell in your holy hill? He says, well, he who walks blamelessly, he who does what is right, who speaks truth in his heart, one who does not slander with his tongue. It's an essential quality to being a godly person. God gives this gift of speech so that we build up the faith, build up love in the church. And older moms use their words to build up young moms' esteem for other people, their esteem for their husbands, their esteem for their peers, their esteem for other older women in the church, their esteem for their church leaders, their pastors. That's what older women do. They have a kind of influence, their conversation, rather than tearing down at those relationships. Through gossip and slander, to building them up, to saying, as a result of my conversation with these younger women, they have a greater esteem for their husbands. They have a greater esteem for their peers. They have a greater esteem for other older women in our church. They have a greater esteem for their pastors, their elders. He says it's that kind of older woman, older mom, that will have a great influence for the kingdom. The third trait, not given to much wine. So the culture of Crete was one given to drunkenness. I think it's like our American culture. And evidently, the older women in the church entertained one another, enjoyed drinking parties with each other. And I doubt that any of them would admit to being downright drunk. They'd say, hey, we're just wanting to get to a point of feeling good. You know, when we enjoy alcohol with each other, it has a physical effect upon us. We feel relaxed, and our conversations are able to be more intimate, more warm. We open up more, and we share at a deeper level. Friends, much alcohol never deepens true fellowship. Using alcohol to relax with each other will destroy the community of faith. Only the filling of God's Spirit will produce the kind of relationship, the kind of conversation, the church where God's name is glorified and love is deepened. So not given to much wine, not enslaved. Well, what's the ministry of older moms? And look at verse 3 and 4. Once they have this character, that's what they're living out, a Christ-like life, what do? They are to teach what is good. And who are they to teach? Well, they're to train the young women. It's interesting because Paul does not call Titus to teach young women in the church. He calls Paul to teach older women these things, but not younger women. God designed his church in a way that younger women, younger moms, would learn how to live godly lives through their relationships with older moms in the church. So young women, do not let any young man other than your own husband mentor you in the faith. If you find yourself in that kind of relationship, remove yourself immediately and ask God to help you find an older woman, an older mom. Pursuing godliness calls us to take responsibility for the spiritual support, encouragement, and improvement of others in the church. That's what spiritual maturity is. It's no longer I just care about me and my walk with God. It's saying now I want to really care for this church to strengthen her, and I care about the people here, every one of them, and I pray over them, and I seek for ways for my life to intersect with theirs so that Christ would be glorified, so that the gospel would be adorned in our community. In order for God's design to work, older women need to find ways to connect to younger women, and younger women need to find ways to connect to older women. And that's not easy. In fact, as a pastor, sometimes I feel a little bit lost how you do this organizationally. We have ministries like Moments, but that's such a small little segment of this church. And I wish there was a way that organizationally we could make this happen. But I think the scripture is describing not so much organizational alignment as organic alignment, where those of you who are older moms simply have a fire in your belly to say, you know what, I want to glorify God, and God's instructions are pretty clear to me. You know, I can't get past this. I can't read this and say, oh, there's nothing for me here if you're an older mom. The instructions say for you to get in relationship with a younger woman and to teach her and train her the gospel. You say, well, how do I do that? It's a good question. One of the stories that I've heard over the years is from one of our senior members, Bev Jackson. And Bev, from the time that I can recall, 25 years ago, she had a skill at quilting. And she would invite other young women over to her house to learn quilting. And over, I would hear stories of younger women in our church say, oh, you know what? One of the things that had a huge impact on my life was going over to Bev Jackson's house and quilt with her. I really didn't have that much interest in quilting, but what she taught me there was amazing. Now, it doesn't have to be quilting. It could be painting. It could be photography. It could be something with a computer. It could be gardening. It could be cooking. It could be a thousand different things, but that's one avenue. You're looking for a way to connect with younger women in the church so you would have a profound influence on their life. Now, younger women, you're not relieved of the responsibility. You're not called to simply wait at home for someone to give you a call. But if you're a younger woman wanting to learn this mission, I'll talk about this mission that God gives you, then the best means is inside the church, and the best means is with older godly women who can talk with you about really detailed stuff in your life. The mission for younger moms now. Let's read 4 and 5 again. And so train the young women to, there's a fourfold mission given by God, to love their husbands, love their children, be self-controlled, pure, to be working at home, to be kind, and to be submissive to their own husbands. So the first mission given by God is the mission of loving your husbands. It surprises some young brides that loving their husband is a learned quality. Many think when they get married that it's just going to be just an easy task to love their husbands. Romantic feelings have swept them into the marriage. But inside the marriage, it's the covenantal commitment of love that grows the marriage, that grows love. Love inside the covenant of marriage is based upon one's commitment to the Lord, not upon one's feelings toward one's husband. Young wives are called to love very imperfect husbands. Can I get an amen? I hear some men saying that, but I think some women should really. When a person says I do, he or she is choosing to love that specific person until the day they die. For the rest of their lives, they learn from God to love their choice. Our natural love does not sustain our covenantal commitment, but our covenantal commitment sustains our love. That's countercultural. That's going to rub you wrong if you don't have a high view of Scripture and if you don't believe God. When a young mom no longer sets her love upon her husband, she is removing the adornment of the gospel. She is hiding, concealing, like an old piece of linoleum, that beautiful, shiny, treasured wood underneath of God's character, of His greatness, His goodness. An older mom can answer specific questions like, how do I love my husband when he's so selfish? How can I love my husband after he's hurt me? How can I love my husband when I'm exhausted from caring for the kids? How can I reserve energy to love my husband so I don't neglect him after a long day of stress and trials? How do I love my husband by forgiving him when he sins against me? How do I submit to my husband when he's such a poor leader? Now, men, we are responsible to love our wives in a way that makes it easy for them to love us and submit to our leadership. But this is the mission God gives to young moms. Secondly, love your children. Being a mom is so difficult in so many, many ways. A mom sacrifices her needs in order to meet the needs of her children. And sometimes there is a temptation to resent all the sacrifice they're made, especially when their kids are growing old enough and they don't seem to appreciate those sacrifices or even to recognize them. Older moms have an important role in teaching younger moms how to love their children, how to love them with discipline, how to love them when they make foolish choices, how to love them when they disappoint you, how to love them in prayer, how to love them by opening up God's word to them, how to love them when they rebel against God as they become young adults. Love is a mom's power. It is her most potent influence. All the love a godly mom has for her children is focused on one primary objective, and that is the eternal happiness of her kids. She yearns over those things. She prays over those things. She asks God to do a gracious work. The third mission is to grow in godly character. So older moms can help younger moms to be, and Paul lists three things related to godly character in younger moms: self-control, pure, and kind. To be self-controlled means to learn to put God's priorities above our own priorities in the way we use our time and our energy. To be pure means to guard the heart against any relationship, male or female, that would diminish her love for her husband. To be kind means to have an openness of heart where one's home provides a welcome place for others, other little kids in the neighborhood, other neighbors. It means creating a peaceful environment where a husband finds himself treated with respect and love. Virtue, such as these that are listed, self-control, purity, and kindness, virtue always appears attractive and easy in the abstract. But real life awakens us to the difficulty of virtue. Older women can teach how these virtues flesh themselves out in real daily life in the furnace of a family. How can a young mom put God's priorities first when the baseball coach requires Sunday attendance every week? How can a young mom maintain purity when her friends group constantly share stories about their selfish and dim-witted husbands? How can a young mom maintain kindness when she feels so frustrated by being taken advantage of by her kids and her husband? How can a young mom not give up hope when her teenager is rebelling and rebelling and rebelling in such a strong fashion? The last mission that God reveals here is to labor to build your family. Labor to build your family. Workers at home. This command doesn't require moms to have no outside job. The woman in Proverbs 31 spends time outside her home buying and selling. But God does call moms to keep a focus on working to build the family. Older moms can teach younger moms the perspective that many younger moms have grasping, and that is that lifting up one's family is the most impactful, most purposeful, most eternally meaningful responsibility that God can give to any person. A focus on lifting up one's family will never ever rob a person of her significance, but rather it's a door into significance. Let me again talk about my mom for a moment. I have two older brothers and a younger sister, and all four of us learned of God's great value through our mom and dad. Now, God had set his grace upon us, and so everything I say here is not to brag about how great our family is. It's just to say God was gracious to us, but he used some simple instruments like my mom and like my dad to help us. My mom devoted her life to teaching us, to modeling Christ-likeness to us, to disciplining us, to correcting us, to assisting us, encouraging us, serving us, loving us. My mom invested her intelligence, her creativity, her tireless work ethic, her faith, her wisdom, her tender-heartedness, her joy, her humor, her forgiving spirit, her hospitality to strangers, and her love for God and his church to shape us and to point us to Christ. Without my mom's influence, my oldest brother likely would not be a pastor today. Without my mom's influence, my next brother likely would not be a missionary today. Without my mom's influence, my sister would not likely be a leader of women's ministry in the church today. Without my mom's influence, it's very likely that I wouldn't be speaking before you and opening up God's word with you today. My mom never started a company. She never graduated from college. She never made a big salary. She never had a cover story written on a magazine. She never received community awards. But think of this, her impact contributed to the life of worship for four eternal souls. God used her in that way. She modeled this for us. Every one of us then have been blessed by God to have Christian spouses. And out of those four children, a total of 13 grandchildren were born. And one of those is in heaven. Of the 12, every one of those grandchildren now also love the Lord and are serving Christ in the church. Again, this is not to boast. It's just to say God has set his grace upon us, and I believe he used a very simple and very humble woman to do that. I believe that. Those 13 now have 10 more children, 10 great-grandchildren. So, as I think about the future day when we stand before the Lord to give an account of how we lived out our life, how we lived purposely, how we lived meaningfully, how we displayed the glory of God in this world, I don't know how it's going to go for Mr. and Mrs. Bill Gates. Those guys are amazingly influenced. We all know them, even though we've never met them. All of us are impacted every time we open up a computer. They have finances that are beyond, you know, a belief. I don't know what influence all that they have or how God would reward them. I don't know their faith. They don't seem to have faith in Christ. But here's what I do know. On that day, I would set my mom against their influence confidently and favorably any day. If you ask who lived a life of eternal significance, I would set my mom, who simply lived out Titus 2, and say, here's a woman who knew what it meant to live life purposefully with eternal significance. And I praise God for that. The last thing this passage teaches us is the motivation. Why? Why? What do we do? Why do we do this? Why would we live this kind of life? Look at verse 5. That the word of God may not be reviled. That's it. The word of God is the means by which God reveals himself. If the word of God is reviled through our behavior, then we have no part in being able to display who God is in the treasure. Our chief purpose in life is to glorify God. And younger and older moms have this great opportunity to advance the gospel of Jesus simply through their way of life, simply through their relationships in their home with their husbands, with their children, and with God's church. Godly moms are a great advertisement for the glory of God in Jesus Christ. So I close with four applications. Application number one, it's the first, and it's always the first. It's place your faith in Jesus as your Savior and commit your life to him. This passage has no meaning, and there is no eternal significance until you connect to the source of life, who is Christ Jesus. Jesus is a worthy Savior. He's the only one who comes from heaven, born of a virgin, the God-man who died upon a cross and rose the third day for you. So trust him. Give yourself to him. Lose your life to him, and then you'll find it. Secondly, commit to being a part of the life of your own local church. We're born again into a community, and almost every command in Scripture is a community command, and certainly this is one. We couldn't begin to apply God's word and to glorify God outside of that community. It's the local church. So say, by God's grace, I'm going to be part of that. And I'm going to allow those relationships in the church to be central to my person. Third, pray over finding an older woman or a younger woman with whom you can build a discipling relationship. Pray over that and then seek it. Ask God, God, I want to be part of that. That's your mission for me. If you're a younger woman or you're an older mom, that's your mission. And last, certainly not least, every good gift comes from above, everyone. So thank God for your mom. And then after you thank God, thank her. Thank her today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the encouragement, instruction, and clarity of your word. Thank you, Father, in a broken world, we need not live broken lives or broken relationships. Thank you, Father, that in the midst of brokenness, as various ones experience it, I thank you that there is wholeness. Always there is the hope and the promise of wholeness that we can pursue and that we one day will experience. Father, in this world we have tribulation, but we can be of good cheer, for Jesus Christ has overcome the world. I pray for those moms who have Christian husbands. I pray, O Father, that they would be a blessing to them and that their home would thrive with the glory of Christ through that relationship. I pray, oh God, also for those moms who do not have Christian husbands, whose life is a very strong struggle. I pray, oh God, that you'd give them hope and that you'd let them know that their mission is nonetheless glorious and that they are able to display the grace and goodness of God in the midst of a fractured situation. I pray, oh Father, for our children. I pray, oh Father, that you'd open up our children's hearts to faith. Father, we know that we cannot manufacture faith in our children, but it must come as a gift from your Spirit, and I pray for it, oh God. Let us be a people who are instruments, who communicate it through our life, through our attitudes, through our words, through our service to you. So, Father, we commit our way to you today. We're ever thankful for the precious gift of moms. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Bethany Baptist Church. Feel free to make copies of this message to give others, but please do not charge for these copies or alter their content in any way without permission. For more information, visit us online at bethanycentral.org. Bethany Baptist Church exists to glorify God by proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord and preparing His people to worship Him now and forever.